that that baby grew up.
All right.
And that baby grew up to be a man.
Yes.
Who did so much that we have a right to the tree of life. He grew up. He was crucified. He went into hell and beat the devil on his own territory. And on the third day, he rose.
Yes.
And he ascended into heaven. But I'm here to tell you that he's coming back.
Amen.
Again. And I'm here also to admonish you to be ready for his coming. So as I said, at this time of the year, when you see him as a baby, and we know you have to go from a baby to adulthood, but also be reminded, and you'll be reminded of that around Easter time, that when he grew up and died for my and your sins. My theme or my topic is be ready for his coming, which is taken from the scripture that I read, Matthew 24, 36 through 44. And just in case you're wondering, I don't talk a long time.
Thank you.
I'll put you at ease with that.
Thank you.
As we always say, it ain't how long, it's how strong.
Amen. All right.
It ain't to live, it's the strength.
That's right.
Because as you know, you see people, they talk a whole lot sometimes, and by the time they finish a half hour or 45 minute conversation, they have no idea what they were talking about. And most of the time, the sad reality of it is, they don't even. So if I had to take my message and put it all in one sentence, this is what it would be. Christ tells us that he's coming back. He's coming again, and his coming will be sudden and unexpected. So we need to get ready and stay ready.
Amen.
In our gospel lesson today, you know, Jesus is warning his disciples that we need to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man, which tells us between verses 29 and 31 of Matthew 24. Elsewhere, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So Jesus here is warning his disciples, including all of us, to get ready for the day when he will come again. Then Jesus says that no one knows when he will come again. Even he doesn't know. Because it says, only the Heavenly Father knows. In verse 36. And then Jesus goes on to illustrate that what he means, that, and he says that his coming again will be like the great flood of Noah's time. We all know the story. He says that Noah's neighbors were doing all of the usual things, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ship. It's not going to be another ship, y'all. He's giving us a chance to get ourselves together right now.
Amen.
Think about that for a moment. Noah had been working on his ark for quite some time. And some of us have been working on our ark quite some time, you know, getting ourselves ready for his coming. You can't build a big ship overnight, especially if you're doing most of the work yourself. Mm-hmm. Noah's neighbors had seen him at work and had probably asked why he was building such a big ship so far from the water. Has God ever given you instructions to do things and people look at you all cross-eyed and crazy and say, why is he or she doing that? Mm-hmm. I'm sure they looked at Noah. He was building a big ship far away from the water. So, man, what are you doing? I'm sure they laughed at him, they snickered at him, and talked about him because they didn't know his instructions from the Lord. Have you been there? Has God given you directives to do something, but sometimes you even wonder, God, if it's you, give me a sign.
Yeah.
They had also surely dismissed Noah at the resident oddball. Have you seen him? Putting all of his time and energy into such a worthless project. Why are you doing that, Noah? You know, you're just wasting your time. But then they saw Noah and his family and all the animals walk up into the gangplank to board the ark. They pulled up the gangplank and battened down the hatches. And then it started to rain.
Mm-hmm.
And then it started to flood. And then Noah didn't seem so crazy after all. Noah's neighbors probably banged on the side of the ark to get his attention, to ask permission to come on board, to beg for mercy. But guess what, people? It was a little bit too late. You know, there's a song out there that says, "Don't you wait before you pray." And I'm sure you've heard of the story how the rich man looked up from hell, but it was a little too late. He said, "It was a little bit too late for me, but if you would go and warn my brothers and tell them don't come to this tormented place." All flesh died that moved on the earth, including birds, livestock, animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ship. That tells you that over in Genesis. Jesus said that his coming would be like that, sudden, unexpected, cataclysmic. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Watch therefore, for you don't know in what hour your Lord comes. Amen. Just mentally focus on two men and two women that are together. But then Jesus was emphasizing the sort of as usual day that was going on. Going about your normal routine. And then all of a sudden, one was taken and one was left. As it will be on the day that he returns. These people get no warning that today will be different from yesterday. Life goes on, but in this instance, it doesn't. We used to have an old saying, gone to here today, gone tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you we're here today and gone today.
That's right.
One person is taken and another is left in place. The idea is clearly that Christ calls one person into his presence while leaving the other person in place. Have you been called into his presence in the sense of doing his will, doing what he wants you to do? The greater lesson is that we need to be prepared for Jesus coming so that we don't end up as the person left in place.
Amen.
This verse and others like it have given rise to what some Christians call the rapture. They get the word rapture from the Latin word rapio, which means to carry away. The rapture crowd sometimes post bumper stickers on their cars that say, in the event of the rapture, this car will be driveless. But I'm here to tell you, also, that's good. But if you're living the life of Christ, you don't need all those bumper stickers and t-shirts and hats and all of that. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But what I'm saying, I always say, don't preach me a sermon. Live me one.
Amen. Amen.
Live what you talk about. There was an old songster back in the day that says, I like to live the life I sing about in my song.
That's right.
I like to live the life that I preach about in God's word. The rapture sometimes is that, in talking about the rapture, that's talking about them, when they have those bumper stickers, it's just telling us that they're going to be one of the ones, they think, that are going to be taken up by Jesus to their eternal reward, leaving their car as the unguided missile with no driver. The rapture people tend to make these things complicated. They use big words. Millennialism and dispensationalism and tribulation. Then they break it down further into pre-tribulation and post-tribulation, etc., etc., etc. But all they have to say is Christ is coming.
Amen.
Back again.
Amen.
And I want to be ready. The old folk used to sing a song, I want to be ready. Do you want to be ready?
Yes.
I'm not sure what to make of all that. And I know that when someone starts talking about the rapture, I get a little concerned or confused with some of them, because it's not that I'm afraid to think about Christ coming. And sometimes I wish that he would come right now, but that will solve all kinds of problems. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I see people that aren't ready.
That's right.
I think it's my duty and your duty as Christians to give them a word to help them to get ready.
That's right.
Now it's up to them as to whether they accept it or not, but it's up to you to give them a word.
Amen.
The rapture, I think that means that some people have taken something so very simple and made it so very complicated. It's like painting a pair of eyeglasses on the Mona Lisa or adding a bottle of, y'all don't know nothing about this, Boone's Farm Strawberry Hill to Da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper. You look at the Last Supper and there sitting to the side is a Strawberry Hill. I don't know if you even buy this stuff anymore. I don't know. Some of y'all might have been Ripple folk. Or,
Fred Sanford.
Uh-oh. Oh, yeah.
Fred Sanford.
I only need Fred Sanford. I said, oh. I thought she said some Paul Jones or something. Some of that nature.
Fred Sanford.
Now,
with that ripple.
It's significant sometimes to not use those $3 words, those big words, because guess what, folks? They're not biblical words. Mm-hmm. If you hear people say, the Bible says, no, it doesn't. And I think sometimes people may get upset with us, but I think it's our duty that if someone's preaching or telling a bogus word, ministering unto someone a bogus word that we know is not fact, I think it's up to us to get them right. That ain't any of my business. I'm not getting into that. But you feel bad when you walk away when you don't. You know, they want to tell exactly how things will happen at the end, but then they can't agree on how things will happen. I believe that we're on the more solid ground when we use biblical language to talk about the things of faith. In this instance, I believe we're on firmer ground when we just say, Christ is coming again. Get ready.
Get ready.
We know that to be fact. All that other stuff we make up sometimes. That's enough. Just leave it at that. So instead of talking about the rapture, let's limit ourselves to the points that Jesus makes in our scripture today. He makes 4 points. First, Jesus says that he will come again.
Mm-hmm.
Second, he says that his word, his coming will be swift and surprising. No warning. Third, upon his return, Christ will divide people into 2 groups. Those who are taken and those who are left behind.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' 4th and final point to this is, we need to get ready, we need to stay ready, and we need to live ready.
That's right.
Or if you prefer, we could reduce everything that Jesus said to 1 point. That we just need to get ready. And he spells it out for us. So very simple. He says, therefore be ready, for in an hour that you don't expect, the Son of Man will come.
Yeah.
That's in the 44th verse. That's the end of our scripture, but it leaves us hanging. We need to get ready, but how do we do that? Some people will quote John 3:16 and say, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those people would tell us the answer to our question, how to prepare, is to simply believe in Jesus. I agree with that. But I also believe that if we truly believe in Jesus, we will try to live like Jesus.
Amen.
And we will try to live like he wants us to live.
Amen.
I don't believe that you can say you're holy and live like the devil.
Amen. Amen.
And expect to get all the rewards.
That's right.
It just doesn't work that way. If that's the case, then there wouldn't be any need to be saved.
Hmm.
Right in the middle of the 3-chapter block of Jesus' teaching, Jesus concludes that with the judgment scene where he comes, he shows us what the last day will look like and spells out some things that we can do to get ready. I'm glad you asked me what those things are going to be. Just picture in your mind as I go along. In that judgment scene, Christ has returned to earth. And he's sitting on his throne with all the people of the world spread out before him. He then says that he will separate those people one from another. As shepherd separates the sheep and the goat. It's not our job to separate the wheat from the tares.
No.
It's not our job to separate the sheep from the goats.
That's right.
That's God's job.
That's right.
That's right.
That's his job.
That's right.
See, I think that's our problem. We always trying to do God's job. And not do the job that he directed us to do.
That's right.
Oh, that can run people off, y'all. Said he will put the sheep on his right hand. And the goats on his left.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus goes on to say, then the king will tell those on the right hand, which are the sheep, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in.
Yes.
I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then Jesus goes on to say that those righteous people would be surprised to learn that they had done these things. They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Some of you know the answer to that question. The question, when did you see sick people or visit someone in jail or prison? Now that's an important question because the answer will give us an idea to prepare for Jesus' coming. Might not believe this, but I'm about through. Because he says, most certainly I tell you, for as much as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.
Yes.
See, we are the only eyes, hands, feet, voice that Jesus has sometimes.
That's right. That's right.
And we sometimes don't do what is directed of us, but we have to be there in order to do his will so that we can reach out and touch someone else. In other words, if you fed someone who was hungry, or give a cup of cold water to someone who was thirsty, or welcome a stranger, or gave warm clothing to someone who was cold, or visited people in the hospital or in jail, then Jesus will credit you with having done these things for him. I will be as if you had done those kindnesses for Jesus. Am I saying every person that you see walking the street or homeless that you should reach out to them and invite them into your home? And that's not what I'm saying. You be led by Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You go to him, and he will direct you as to what you should do. Then Jesus goes on to say that he will turn to those on his left and consign them to the eternal fire. He will then tell them, for I was hungry, and you did not give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not give me clothes. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They will say, when do we do such terrible things, Lord? And he will say, for as much as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. There are other scriptures that help us know how to prepare for Jesus' coming. Let me very briefly mention one more. Someone asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? I'm sure you all know that, right? You grew up with that one if you didn't grow up with any others. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Mm-hmm. And these Jesus went on to say, a second likewise is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and prophets depend on these two commandments. Mm-hmm. How can you say you love your brother and your sister that you see every day? Or how can you not love them when you see every day and say you love the Lord?
That's right.
That's right.
It's not possible. And as I said, I'm about through.
Okay.
Love God. That's the first. Love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
How could I make it any simpler? I don't think I can. Because Jesus says, be ready. Yeah. For in an hour that you don't expect, the Son of Man will come.
Yeah.
Because he said it, he's going to do it.
Amen.
And I count it done.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.